Amen. I think we could say with the authority of Scripture that if there hadn't been a change, Jesus didn't move in. Amen. How many knows when He moves in, there's a change. Praise God. A good change. Praise the Lord. In fact, I can see a change in those that prayed Sunday night for salvation. He makes a change. He makes a difference. Praise the Lord. If He doesn't, we've wasted our life. Amen. This Friday at 6:30, my Sunday school class and Brother Bill Norvell's, it's the harvest party. It has been moved here to the Vaughn Hall. And then on Saturday at 10 o'clock is the Elisha and Esther. Elisha or Elijah? Elisha. Elisha, okay. And Esther meetings for the young people. And we're coming up Saturday night is prayer meeting, and then Sunday our worship services. And we got a lot of things coming up. And one of the things I'm looking forward to is our night. We're going to have the choirs present the gospel in song. That's the last Sunday night in October. Used to, we would have little flyers for you hand out, and that's somehow become old school. And so we're going to try to do it electronically this year, this time. And I'm encouraging you, if you email or you Facebook or you Twitter, get connected with all your friends and invite them to this Sunday evening service. And I just want to see what the Lord will do in getting hold of hearts and lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42? We're in our overcoming series. And if you're thinking, well, I really don't need this teaching, well, then you can just pray the Lord will help you overcome the overcoming series. How's that? Let's pause for prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know just how you want to work tonight in this service, but I know you want to work. Have your way, God, speak to our hearts through what is shared. Lord, help the eternal truths to find root in our heart. God, I pray you'd help every need of every person here, Lord. And whatever they came to church with, God, that you would meet with them. They would encounter you in the meeting of that need. Now, Lord, anoint us to speak and anoint us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a lot of different passages we could have chosen, and we'll be reading these verses in just a moment. But tonight, we're going to talk about overcoming doubt. Overcoming doubt. Overcoming doubt. You know, I think it's interesting. We normally take requests verbally, prayer request time. But how many have ever heard, or when's the last time you heard someone stand and say, pray for me, I've been having a lot of doubt lately? Now, the interesting thing about the absence of that in testimony service is because I think people fight doubt all the time in great measure. It's a very big need in our lives, and yet it's one of those things we cover up, we keep hidden, we don't want to admit to, we don't want to admit that we're vulnerable to. So tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming doubt. Doubt. Here's the scriptures. I'm not going to read all the verses. Let's begin in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. We're going to verse 9. I will say unto the Lord my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, there's things, as I just mentioned, we skirt. We skirt these things. I don't like to share things that might be in any way a violation of a family or any of that thing. But here's the whole thing. All of us as a church right now, we're thinking of a brother from our church that has suffered cancer in the brain. We've prayed, we've sought the Lord, and we're asking questions. Why isn't there a healing? Why isn't there a healing? Often we have doubt. We ask in our own lives, you know, things like, you know, why is it happening like this? I'm supposed to be a servant of the Lord. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've been asked this question. Why does God take good people? Of course, I would argue, first of all, with the question, God doesn't take, the enemy takes. The devil takes. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. God has come to give us victory, ultimate victory over death. But the point is, we as Christians, we do have doubts. We want to sweep them under the rug with a bravado, act like we don't have any doubts. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're one of these young teenagers sitting up front, or one of these young people sitting up front, or whatever stage you are in life, even as a believer, I can guarantee you, you are onslaught with doubts. Now, here's the thing. There's victory over doubts. Maybe you're, you know, let me just put this up here. Doubt in spiritual matters can usually be expressed in one word: why. That's why I read the psalm I read to you tonight. Over and over, the psalmist said, why, Lord? Why hast thou forgotten me? I know sometimes doubt is expressed by how. How is this going to work out? How can this be? Sometimes doubt is expressed with when. When is God going to intervene? When is God going to fulfill His word? When is God going to do it? But usually, doubt is expressed by why. Why, God? Why is it this way? Why do I have to go through this? Why are my friends suffering? And I don't know, we could have a long list of things, but you can add to the questions. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Ever asked that? Why, have you ever had that doubt? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why is my child sick? Why can I never seem to get ahead financially? Why is there evil in the world? Why do good people suffer? Why do children that's never done anything suffer? And so we do have doubts, and they're usually expressed with the word why. Why is it this way? You see, doubt plagues us when we have questions for which we have no answers. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't have any doubt, right? And so doubt plagues us when we have questions for which we have no answers. Amen. Let me go back for just a second here. Those questions usually come when we're in pain, when we've suffered loss, when we have times of great difficulties. But for tonight, let's define doubt this way. Doubt is having feelings or thoughts of uncertainty. Doubt is having feelings or thoughts of uncertainty because what you are experiencing in life does not match what you thought you knew or what you had been told. All of a sudden, you get all these feelings and thoughts. I'm talking about as a believer, as a person. You have these feelings and thoughts of uncertainty because what you seem to be experiencing at this point in your life does not match what you thought you knew or had been told. I mean, for some folks, they were told, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be rosy. Everything is going to be a mountaintop experience. Every bill's going to be paid. You'll never get the common cold again. You'll get a tax break every season, and then all of a sudden you got past taxes, the kids are sick, the car engine blew up, and you're beginning to have doubts because you feel uncertain in what you believe because what you're experiencing doesn't seem to match what you thought you knew or you had been told. That's doubt right there. We're not trying to get you discouraged. We're talking about this is a thing that we can overcome. This is a thing that we can overcome. Now, here's what I want us all to know. When you doubt, you're in good company. I'm not talking about misery-loving company. I'm not talking about that. But you're in good company when you doubt. You say, how's that, Pastor? Well, let's have a list of doubters unanonymous. Not doubters anonymous, but unanonymous, because they're in the Scripture. Read the Psalms, and you'll see men that doubted. How many would say that you've got a better relationship with God than David? Now, putting the word with Christ aside, I'm just talking about the walk with God. David knew God. David doubted. I read the psalm, one of them tonight, when he's saying, "Why, Lord, why hast thou forgotten me?" Amen. So you're in good company. The psalmist, there were prophets such as Jeremiah that doubted. Read what he said. You know, God told him what he was going to do. And Jeremiah said, "How's this going to happen?" Amen. Jeremiah doubted. John the Baptist. How many knows what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said there was none born of women greater than John the Baptist. Didn't he say that? John the Baptist stood at Jordan River and with conviction and power pointed his finger at the Nazarene and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And he began to testify and said, "I know it was he, because when I baptized him, just like I had been told, the Spirit of the Lord came from heaven and came up. I know he's the Messiah. Follow him." And then John, because he pointed his finger at Herod, says, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He's cast into prison, facing execution. And you know what? John the Baptist in prison became so discouraged and filled with doubt that he sent messengers to Christ and said, "Are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else?" John the Baptist doubted. That's why I'm saying you're in good company. The disciples doubted. Read about them. You know, we're hard on Thomas. We'll talk about him at the end. But the Bible says, and they all doubted. All the disciples doubted. In our tradition, Martin Luther, he doubted. He had days of great discouragement and doubt. Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of him, with the great English preacher. So many preachers today are still influenced by his sermons. He doubted. C.S. Lewis, you might have heard of him, filled with times of doubt. John the Baptist, best picture I could find of him, but there's John the Baptist. Here's my point. If all these men doubted, let's take John the Baptist in particular, if the greatest saint, I'm talking about before the Christ kingdom, if the greatest saint ever born is susceptible to doubt, am I not as well? See, we are susceptible to doubt. We're in good company. In fact, I'd like to say tonight that without faith, there can be no doubt. You know, some people are... you know, they're atheists, we know that, and they try to act so self-assured. But my question is, if there's no God, why are they so upset about it? Right? And you know, there's a good thing that there's a God, because if there wasn't a God, it'd put the atheists out of business. Right? And let me go back. I'm stumbling just a bit here, because I wanted to say this, and you know, today most of us are familiar that people basically fall into four kind of groups as far as your temperament, your nature, and most of you are familiar with that. And let me tell you why, whatever group you're in, why you have doubt. You may not know this. How many knows that you're a sanguine tonight? Let me just see that. Some of you know. What's a sanguine? A sanguine, very simply, is a people person that's easily motivated and moved by their emotions. I mean, they don't think things through immediately. It's the moment right now. They're either way up or way down. Sanguines experience doubt because they're way up high. God can do anything one moment, and the next moment, they're way down in the valley. Where is God? Is there a God? And sanguines are susceptible to doubt because they have these great lows that follow their great highs. How many knows whether or not you're a choleric? Does anyone know what a choleric is? Okay. A choleric is someone who is very task-oriented. He's a take-control type of person to get the job done. If you're a choleric, the reason that you suffer doubt is because all of a sudden you come up against something you can't control. You come up against something you can't figure out. You come up against something you can't work out. And then there's the melancholies. I mean, how many knows that you're a melancholy? Okay, several of you do. A melancholy is someone that's always got to pick apart everything. I'm just giving you simplistic definitions. I mean, you can't be blessed without trying to find out, well, I shouldn't be blessed. Why am I blessed? You got to analyze everything. You always have to see both sides of the issue. Okay? And a melancholy, he's going to doubt because he just doubts everything. I mean, it's just his nature to doubt. And then there's the phlegmatics. Very simply, a phlegmatic is someone that's not bothered by much. They're just saying, I'm glad I'm here. Let's kick back in the lazy boy and just relax in life. But they begin to experience doubt because all of a sudden things start to rock their boat of comfort. And things begin to keep them from being relaxed. And then they begin to doubt, why do things have to be this way? But to proceed with this thought, without faith, there can be no doubt. In fact, I think that doubt and faith are connected. We're going to see that in a moment. This should be how. How could there... No, I didn't get that right. What could there be? That's right. What could there be to doubt if there was nothing to believe? You see, that's the whole thing about doubt. There must be something to believe to doubt it. I've got to make a statement before you can doubt it. And the whole reason we have doubts is because there is something to believe. Amen. And we're questioning that. There could be no faith if there were no doubts. They're interconnected. You cannot separate them. I would say this tonight, if one never struggles with doubt, I wonder how important faith is to him. Someone says, well, there's nothing in the Bible that bothers me that I question. I doubt if they've really read the Bible if they make that kind of statement. Well, I never have questions about why God doesn't answer prayer. If someone says that, listen to me. If someone says, well, I never have doubts about God answering prayer, you're talking to someone that really don't pray. Amen? Woo, hallelujah. So if one never struggles with doubt, I wonder how important faith really is to him. I don't think it's a matter of whether or not every Christian doubts. If they are honest and they are a true Christian, I think they doubt. It's not a matter whether or not Christians doubt. I think it's a matter of how each Christian handles that doubt. How are you going to handle your doubt? Every Christian is going to find themselves right here in a mood, in an attitude, in the grip of doubt. Here's some rhetoric here, but I think it's good. This is just some pre-instruction before we wrap it up. Number one, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Amen. We're saying, well, I just got doubt about my beliefs. Well, instead of doubting your beliefs, start doubting your doubt. Well, I got doubts about that. Well, don't give them credence. Just say, I'm going to doubt my doubts, and I'm going to believe my beliefs. Don't doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Hallelujah. Is doubt a good thing? Is doubt a good thing? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's the opportunity for faith. You know, I really don't make a choice to believe unless I'm making that choice to believe in spite of something or contrary to something. And so doubt doesn't have to take our faith from us. Doubt actually can build our faith, because the doubt comes, but we choose, in opposition to that doubt, we choose to believe. And so doubt can be a good thing, because you can choose in spite of it. It can be an opportunity for faith. Doubt is a way of making a belief your own. You hear from Sunday school, if you're raised in church, that God saves you. You begin to grow up and you begin to have doubts about salvation. But then, as you seek out your doubts, you're seeking for truth. You go to the Bible, you read what it says about salvation, you accept Christ as Savior, and through doubting, you've made a belief your own. You get up from the altar and say, I believe in the changed life. I believe in salvation. Because you dealt with your doubts, and it made a belief your own. By the way, let me just say this right here. I remember a time with a lot of the things I was raised as a teenager, when I was cold in my soul, when the kids at school, public school, would ask me what I believe, I would say, well, my parents believe, or my church believe. You know why? Because I had doubts about a lot of those things. But when I prayed through and read the Bible and got it in my own heart, it wasn't my parents believed anymore. It was, this is what I believe. So your doubts can help you make a belief your own. Doubt is a way of discovering what you really believe. What do you really believe? Until you've had doubts about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll never really discover what you believe about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Doubt is a way of strengthening your belief. How many knows that God is able to provide? Now, you can say that from the authority of Scripture, but until you've been at rock bottom, didn't know how you was going to pay the bill, and then God answered the prayer, and out of the blue, the check came, or somebody stopped by, until you've actually experienced that, you've not really believed it. And so you're in a situation that you have reason to doubt. I thought God loved me and the bills are this high. I thought God loved me and the kids are sick. And then you continue through that, trusting the Lord, going against your doubt. When you're through that, you're going to say, my belief, my faith has been strengthened. Doubt is a way of experiencing God. You see, how can that be? Because if you're serious about your doubts, you're going to seek God. And I promise you, at some point, if you're seeking God, you will find Him. Our doubts can drive us into an experience of God. I can't tell you when David said, how long, Lord? Why hast thou forsaken me? My soul is thirsty. But then he said, Lord, I shall yet hope in the light of your countenance. Doubt is a way of helping others. When I was a teenager, being melancholy by nature, temperament, I went through a great, starting about 15, 16, great season of doubt. Things that I doubted, just really strong. But I cannot tell you how many times in ministry in my later life that people have come to me with the same doubts, and I was able to speak to them, not theoretically, but having been there myself. I've even described it to them. I said, stop, I can tell you what you're feeling. So let me try to, they said, that's exactly right. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm feeling. How did I know that? Because I'd been there myself. And if you doubt and overcome, now remember, we're not just talking about doubting. Praise God, I'm a doubter. Hallelujah. No, we're talking about overcoming doubt. If you doubt and overcome that, you will be able to help others through their seasons of doubt. Even Jesus questioned. How many knows that Jesus did that? What did he pray in the garden? Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I've told you that why is the main way we express doubt. You see, doubt is questioning. And so in questioning, let me give you this instruction, and then we're going to wrap it up with some quick steps on how to overcome doubt. I've said this for years. It's okay to question God. But question his ways, not his motives. Question God's ways, but not his motive. In other words, you can say, you can question God, God, why are you taking so long? That's questioning his ways. But don't ever get to the point you're saying, God, are you really good? Are you really merciful? You're in trouble when you begin to question his motives. His motives are unquestionable. If you ever, ever even begin to question God's motives, stop and think cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God made a clear statement, an exclamation point of his motives toward us with the cross. You may have all kinds of questions of how God does things and why God does things and all of these things. It's okay to question God's ways. Don't question his motives. And then if you're going to question, don't question going to the secular philosophers? Don't question and ask the carnal secular philosopher and professor at school. If you got questions, look for the answer between the covers of the book. It's all right to have questions about these things, but don't go running off to all these other religions and the secular world and the psychiatrist and psychologist that doesn't even believe in God. Amen. If you're looking, if you really want answers, look for the answer between the covers of the book. Take your doubts to the Bible. Question, knowing that we will not know it all now. We would like to know it all now. Have you ever met someone that thinks they already do know it all now? We'd like to, but we're not going to know it all now. How many knows Paul said that now we see through a glass darkly, or we see through a smoky glass? We're not going to know it all now. Question, desiring to believe, not looking for a reason not to believe. You know, some people, they say, well, I doubt. And instead of looking for a reason to believe in their doubt, they're looking for a reason not to believe in their doubt. Go ahead and question. Oh, I'm repeating myself. Question, but don't throw away faith over a question. Don't say, well, I'm through with this faith stuff because I've got questions I can't answer. Don't do that. Don't do that. Doubt and unbelief are two different things. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling us it's okay to doubt, but didn't Christ and God come down strongly against unbelief? Yes, He did. But doubt and unbelief are two different things. And let me show you that real quickly. First of all, doubt is having questions. Unbelief is rejecting the answers. Jesus stood and said, I am the way. And they rejected that. Doubt is, it's okay to have questions, but don't reject the answer when it's given to you. Doubt is wanting to know. Unbelief is refusing to believe. Jesus said there in the Gospel of John, you will not believe. You choose not to believe. Doubt says, I can't see. And you're honest. Unbelief says, I won't see. I refuse to see. Doubt is wanting more information. Unbelief is ignoring what you already know. Don't tell me you're doubting when you're ignoring what God has already showed you and told you. So unbelief is a sin. Doubt is struggling with the why, and unbelief is rejecting the who. You reject Christ. We bring this all together, and I want this to help you tonight. Just going to take a few minutes to do this. All the rest of it was just the basis of understanding this. How to overcome your doubt. First of all, don't deny your doubts. We like to have a bravado sometimes as Christians and act like we're people of faith. And I'm not saying you have to let everybody know every problem, every doubt you got. And you, certainly there's not times to do this. I mean, if you're an established saint, you don't get up and say to the young people, you know, there's times I even doubt Jesus is real. I mean, you know, there's times for everything. There's places for everything. But I'm talking about in the honesty of yourself before God, don't deny your doubts. Don't have a bravado that says, I don't. Just go ahead and admit it. You know, sometimes you see folks that go around and they're always, well, God's in control, and He is. But you sense about them a bravado. They've just got to say over and over, they're just saying things of faith. I think they're trying to hide a doubt. Sometimes the best way to overcome a doubt is just to admit that you have it. And part of that is this, well, I didn't know I had this in here. I forgot about this. Amen. This is the marquee of the church. Gather together to shout down your doubts. You got doubts, so you're just going to shout real loud so you can try to forget them. No, you need to meet those doubts with the Word of God and in prayer. But first of all, don't deny your doubts. Secondly, delineate your doubts. Amen. In other words, put it down, what's really bothering you. Put it in words. If you have to write it, write it. Say it out loud. How will you find answers if you don't even know what the question is? You know something's bothering. You know you got to, well, just delineate it. Just say it. Put it in a form of a question. And then here's the important thing. Declare your doubts to God. He already knows this is for your benefit, my benefit. But declare your doubts to God. Amen. Here's what one man said. He said, turn your doubts to questions. Turn your questions to prayers. And turn your prayers to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's not going to be angry with us because we doubt. How many thinks God is threatened with us, feels threatened by us because we have a doubt? He doesn't. God's not hurt at us. He's not angry. He's not threatened. He's the one that can help. And so declare to God. God, that's what the psalmist was doing. That's what the whole psalm was. He was declaring to God his doubts. Why hast thou forsaken me? It shouldn't be like this, God. And then discover available evidence to answer your doubts. I mean, you know, some people, they got a lot of doubts, but you ask them, have you been seeking for an answer? And the answer to that is no. They don't even look for evidence. Can you imagine how many doubts that Christians have that could be settled if they just really read this book? Amen. Why? Because there's those that's already doubted before us. And they found the answer, and God declared the answer to them. Discover the evidence. An atheist does not believe in God for the same reason a thief cannot find a policeman. Isn't that true? An atheist doesn't believe in God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They're not looking for it. They don't want to believe. But if you want to believe, amen, try to find the evidence for your doubts. Amen, sometimes we do have problems, but we can find answers. You say, why is there evil in the world if God is all-powerful? Read the Bible, first of all. Second of all, think of books like C.S. Lewis. He's dealt with that. And Mere Christianity. Lee Strobel has a case for Christianity. And he answers a lot of questions that secular professors and media puts out to try to cause doubt and what Christians believe. If you got doubt, look for the evidence. The evidence is there. Hallelujah. I told you a while ago to look at the cross, but I'll tell you the evidence that solves a lot of questions is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, seen in resurrected form of above 500 people at one time. That's some heavy evidence. I said that's some heavy evidence. So discover any available evidence. And then determine to concede that all doubts don't have answers. I'm talking about overcoming doubt, but I want to tell you, we're not going to have all our questions answered here on this earth. How many knows that? We won't. We see through a glass darkly. Amen. We don't know everything. And if it was in the book, we couldn't get it all in our head. We just don't know everything. We don't understand everything. I had someone ask me just a few days ago, why does God do this? And I said, I can't tell you directly. But the point is, God couldn't really explain it to us either. I said, you know, I used to teach algebra. But what good would it do for me to try to teach algebra to a 2-year-old? He's not capable of comprehending it. And I'm not trying to make us belittle. We're not. It's just God's so great. But if God tried to explain some things to us that we doubt, we're not capable of understanding them. Not now. We just can't understand them now. And then I don't think we could always handle the answer if God could explain it to us. Last year, the year before at Convocation, a evangelist wife came to me up in the balcony during the service was ending. It was altar service, and they had just suffered the loss of one of their children, and she was talking with me and weeping, and she said, Brother Hurst, I kept asking the Lord, why my child, why at such a young age? And she said, I felt like that God spoke to me and said, child, sometimes the questions are easier to live with than the answers. You know, sometimes we're just not capable right now of handling all the things. We're too limited. One day, we'll understand it better by and by. How many believes that? We'll understand it better by and by. And then last of all, to overcome doubt, decide, make up your mind, you're going to believe in spite of your doubts. I think belief is a choice. I do believe there's plenty of evidence. I do believe there's plenty of answers. But in the end, it's not a matter of your intellect. It's not a matter of your emotion. It's a matter of what are you going to choose to do? You say, well, I can't believe that stuff. There's too many doubts. Do you think you're not going to have any doubts if you reject Christ and accept the world's philosophy? You don't think there's going to be any doubt? Whatever they say, you don't think atheists have doubts? You don't think humanists have doubts? Whatever. If you reject Christ, whatever you accept, you're going to have doubts. But I would rather have doubts and say, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, we get this thing in our Western minds. We get it all messed up. But Jesus said, if any man will do God's will, he shall know the doctrine. It's in doing it. It's in doing it that we know, that we understand. Amen. Just make up your mind. You're going to do it. What's the alternative? I don't like the alternative. I like Christ. I like what He offers and what He has planned for us. Amen. Faith is trust even when you don't understand. Even when you don't understand. I thought of all the times in my kids' life. I would tell them to do something, try to explain why it was good for them to do, and they wouldn't understand it. But I would say, just trust me. Just do it this way. Just do it this way, and it'll work out. Amen. One man said, and I think this is good. He said, I refuse to go to hell over a question. I refuse to go to hell over a question. Maybe there's some doubts that we'll never find an answer for in this earth. But I tell you what we can do. We can say, I'm going to trust in Jesus. And you know what we're going to find? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Hallelujah. And we will understand it all better by and by. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? Amen. Years ago was a song, I don't need to understand. I just need to hold His hand. I don't ever need to ask the reason why, for I know He'll make a way through the night, through the day. I don't need to understand. I just need to hold His hand. That's not a cop-out. What He means for us to understand, we do need to understand. But those things that aren't there for us to understand, those things we don't need to understand. We just need to hold His hand, Sister Debbie, as you were testifying. And He's going to see us through. Praise the Lord. I want to end by talking about Thomas. How many's ever heard this? I think this is great instruction. Don't doubt in the dark what He has told you in the light. You know, those times when you're lost in God's presence, those doubts are gone then. Those times when you're reading the Word and suddenly there's that illumination from the Holy Spirit, there's no doubt then, right? Those when you got up from getting saved, now, I mean, the devil might have hit you before you got to the door, but when you got up from getting saved, there was no doubt sin. So don't doubt in the dark what He has told you in the light. Oh, Thomas, we know the story. He was told that Jesus had resurrected, and he said, I'm not going to believe that until I put my finger in the print, the scar, the nails of His hand, and thrust my hand into His side. I'm just not going to believe. And by the way, one of the reasons he had trouble believing is because when the rest of the disciples showed up to church, he wasn't there that first occasion when Jesus came. You know, a lot of doubts would be solved if people would just be faithful to God and not let the world mess with their heads. Amen? But he said, I will not believe until I see that. I want evidence. Thank God Jesus does give us evidence. So Thomas, he showed up the next Sunday, so to speak. And suddenly, once again, Jesus, for Thomas' benefit, appeared in that room. Peter didn't run tell Jesus. Jesus heard him, even though he wasn't there. And Jesus said, all right, Thomas, you wanted your proof. Here it is. Go ahead and put your finger in that scar print of my hand. Go ahead and thrust your hand into my side. We never read that Thomas actually did that. Just being in the presence of Jesus, you know what his response was? He didn't even say, oh, I see or I believe or anything. What he did? He fell down and began to worship and said, oh, my Lord and my God. It was the presence of Jesus that solved the question of Thomas' doubt. And I really believe this, a fresh encounter with the Lord, one in which you see afresh His crucifixion, is the best dose possible for doubt. If you got doubts, the best thing I can tell you, all this is practical advice to overcoming doubt. But the best thing is get along with the Lord. Get in His presence and see what He's done for us through crucifixion and resurrection. Let Him show you His scars, so to speak. And I promise you, when you've been in the presence of Christ, you may still have unanswered questions, but you're going to rise victorious over every doubt. And you're going to say, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we can overcome every difficulty in serving the Lord? Bring your doubts to the Lord. Amen. He's more than able to give you the victory. Oh, the devil, he likes to move through doubt. We've already talked about discouragement. I'm through. Would you stand? But he likes to move through doubt. You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and before you get home, the devil will tell you it's all made up. You can get gloriously saved. Know that your sins are forgiven. And the next day you'll wake up, and the devil will tell you you're just as lost as you ever were. There's not a thing to that. But you know, there's a time we just need to quit listening to our doubts and start listening to our beliefs. Amen. Overcome it. Hallelujah. How many knows the promises to the overcomer? Hallelujah. We shall overcome. I said that this week to someone suffering. I said, we shall overcome. We shall triumph. Brother shook his head and said, yes, we shall. We're going to overcome. Hallelujah. Would you come tonight? Let's have a season of prayer. And if you need special prayer, there's someone here that'll be willing to pray with you. But let's just let God speak to our hearts. Just enter into His presence as Thomas did. Amen. Find yourself in the presence of the Savior. Let Him show you His scars. Let Him speak to you afresh.